I were to ask this morning how many of you loved life, and I mean really loved life, there may be somewhat of a mixed response even in the Lord's house amongst God's people. Some would say, without a doubt, I absolutely 100% love life. Some might shrug some and say, well, kinda, or some of the time on some days. So this morning, I want to take a moment, look at how we can all love life. How we can love the life that God has given us. So many times, we as Christians, we can come across as though we hate life. We can come across as though we do not enjoy life. But this is not the attitude of a true Christian that loves the Lord. When I was away from God, I hated life. I hated life at the root of it because I was away from God. Now that I'm walking with the Lord, I love life. So the idea this morning is to focus on your love for God and not your love for life, and you'll find that you will in turn love life. So many people want to love life apart from God. Maybe you've tried or are trying, but God hasn't designed that to work. God has designed that to fail. So many try to love life through drugs, alcohol, immorality, work, recreation, money, vacation, family, but ultimately end up hating life and learning the hard way that it doesn't work because a love for life only comes out of loving God. So I ask this morning, do you love God? And you know, loving God is not only good for you, but it's good for everyone around you. If we have a love for God, if we're walking with Him, we can be a spring of living water in a land of spiritual drought. We can be a breath of fresh air in a land of those who speak from places of death. Now, when you get out into culture, you get out into society, you will see that much of what they say is from a place of death. We can be the almondry that dispenses food to the poor in a land of spiritual famine. We can be life in a land of death and decay. But it begins with a love of God. We're to love God. Now, we would all agree that God does not want us to live this life miserable. God sent His only begotten to save sinners, to give life to the lifeless, and to give life more abundantly to those who are lacking in life. People think, sadly, at times, God don't care about my life. If he did, He wouldn't have a Bible filled with commands of things to do and commands of things not to do. And many people believe that the Bible is a book of bondage, but it's quite the contrary. It's a book of freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. When I wasn't living according to the Word, I was in all kinds of bondage. I was in all kinds of slavery. I was in all kinds of servitude. But once I resurrendered my life to the Lord and I started living my life the best that I could according to Christ through me, according to His Word, that is when I found liberty. That's when I found freedom. We find ourselves, like the Apostle Paul at times, wanting to do what we shouldn't do and not doing the things that we should. And some people with the wrong mindset say, how could God care about my life while sending misery my way? Misery is a result of backwards living to God's plan, God's design, God's word. God sends misery because He does love you. And misery helps people repent, turn to God, and begin to love God. So hopefully you see that today, that as we love God, we'll love life. How many of you can testify to the fact that when you're away from God or unsaved, and you love the world, that you were miserable? It's because the world and not love you back. Bothers me, breaks my heart when I see believers that are all in terms of their love for the world, and it leaves them sad. It leaves them bankrupt. It leaves them destitute. No return of love for their investment. Those caught up in the world system will not love you back. They don't know how. How many times have you thought others had your back and loved you in return just to find out that the love you gave them was not returned? Many of you have had a job. You loved your work. You gave it many years. They didn't love you back. You've heard stories about that all over the country. People give 20, 30, 40 years to a company and just walk in one day, you're done. Many want your love, but will not return your love. Our verse says, love not the world. Now, this is the world system. Then it also says, neither the things that are in the world. You know, one of the biggest issues amongst mankind, saved and lost, is a love problem. You know, the nicest things you have should not have your love. God gives us things. He blesses us with them, but not for us to love them, but to use them for His honor and glory, and to go around bragging on Him for giving them to us. We should never love the gift more than the giver of gifts. You see, when you value the giver of the gift doesn't have to be anything special in anyone else's eyes. It doesn't matter, because you value the giver of the gift. There are things, even in the pastorate, there are things that folks gave me at Caesarea, church members there, members of the flock, that I still have. Little things to other people, it'd mean nothing, but they're on my bookshelf in there now. There are things that some of you have given me that are in there in my office right now on the bookshelf. Little things. To most people, it might seem insignificant. There are things that my children have given me, things that my wife has given me. Simple things. To anybody else, it'd be just little things. But when you value the giver of the gift is special no matter what the gift is. And we should never love the gift more than the giver of gifts. When we love things, we have a tendency to love them more than God. Isn't that what Israel's problem was? They took everything that a good, gracious, and loving God gave them and used it and took it all and spit in His face with it. They valued the gift more than they did the giver of gifts. When we love money, we have a tendency to love money more than God. Remember, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. When we love cars, we have a tendency to love cars more than God. When we love homes or fame, clothes, food, we could add boats, cars, trucks, hunting, fishing, things that aren't wrong. But if it comes ahead of God and His house, then you love those things more than you do God. And this verse is saying, don't love these things. The two greatest commandments in all of scriptures, the Lord is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So not only should we not love the things of this world, but we should love God first and others second. Which means this world and the things of this world should not even come before others. You know, if you love cars or money or advantages more than people, you'll be more apt to step on their head on your way to getting it. And we see that more and more today. The love of money has people shooting and stabbing and robbing and hacking and stealing, passing laws, taking advantage of their fellow man because they love money and possessions more than they do their neighbors. Then our verse says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you got to know why. Because the world has a system and the devil operates it. If you love God, there's no way you can love the devil and his system. The devil has done a fine job at destroying the love that we are to have for not only God, but others. He's done that by influencing a love for money, a love for our homes or clothes or cars, fame, fortune, or just life. And all of this has taken over the hearts of man and it's robbed them of the love that is only to be towards God and others. And as a result, we have a mess today. When had we stuck to God's plan, it wouldn't be this way. Had we loved God, had we loved others, we'd be a lot better off as God's plan's always the best plan. Now, when we think about this, we have free will. We also have individual soul liberty. This means each and every one of us are accountable to God for what we both do and don't do. The Bible lays out the instructions, but God will not force us. We must make a choice, and sadly, many have made a choice with their liberty that God has given them, but we must have a return to God's way and forsake the devil's way. And if you love and give your allegiance to this world, the Bible says, not me, God says, you are not one of His. You are not a child of God. On this note, here's a side note. For the Christians in the room, you don't know if someone loves the world that they live in or not. Only God does. I know Christians that are bound tight in this world and they hate it, trying to break free. Addicted to the bottle and hate it. Addicted to some other vice and hate it. Addicted to immorality and hate it. Just because they're in the world don't mean they love being there. Got to be careful. I remember a time when I was out in the world doing the world's things and I hated every minute of it. I was miserable. It'd be hard to find a person more miserable than me. I was in the world, but I hated. I hated me. I hated those at the bar with me. I hated the world that I lived in. You know why? Because I was one of His. I was a child of God. So I tell you today, just because they might be out in the world, and just because they might be doing a lot of the things out in the world, doesn't mean that their hearts are in love with what they're doing. Only God knows the heart. Scripture now breaks down why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, in part, is a consuming desire to do. I know people who are all about doing. And they're like this in part because they're all about having. They have financial goals that their flesh has set for them. They work 3 jobs. They take all the side jobs they can, all the hours they can, miss all the church in the world so they can have. And then before you know it, they're loving their job. They're loving their family more than God. What you put first is who and what you love. And we're all susceptible to this. A wise man once said, and it's recorded in Scripture, so it's got God's stamp of approval on it. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. We see here what the heart of mankind should be, what the heart of a believer should be. That there was a concern here that if I have too much wealth, I'll forget God, which would be a sin. There's also a concern if I become too poor, I could also end up sinning. I could end up stealing. I could end up robbing. We see contentment here with just our needs being met. See, many have become full on riches and ran out of their need for God in their own mind. You know, that's one reason why I'm not rich, but if I ever was or would be, I would desire it to be of the Lord's doing and not my own. Because if the Lord gave it to me, He probably assumes He could trust me with it. Or not assumes. I shouldn't say the Lord assumes anything. But He don't assume nothing. He knows everything. But if I go out chasing it, I might not be able to handle it when I get it. Might not know what to do with it once I got it. There are many who became full on riches, ran out of their need for God in their own mind. And I've told people before, I ran from the Lord when I didn't have a nickel to my name. I don't know what I'd do with a whole bunch of nickels. I don't know what I'd do. So many end up loving money more than the one that gave it to them. Sometimes also we don't trust God to meet our daily, so we store up for tomorrow. So many times, tragically, that this is even in our churches. So much that God would desire to use that we have, but we hoard it. We sit on it rather than allowing the Lord to use it to finance missionaries, to finance Bibles. We've read the model prayer in Scripture is for the daily. Give us this day our daily bread. I remind us today that God will meet our needs. Living day by day is not fun. As many of you can testify, life's a whole lot easier when you know if you need money, you got it. Life's a whole lot easier when you know what, you can go and look in the fridge and say, you know what, a week from now, I'm going to be hungry, but hey, it's all good. A couple weeks from now, I'm going to be hungry, and that's fine. Because we can look out ahead. We see the money, it's out ahead. We see the food, it's out ahead. I praise God. I do. I praise God for the fact, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to literally pull into the job site on fumes. Saying, I don't know how I'm going to get today's payday. And I'm hoping I just get to the gas station after work to put gas in the truck. I've been there. I know what that's like. I've said it before. I know what it's like to come home and see alcohol in the fridge, but no food. I know what that's like. Now, there was times when part of that was because I wasn't living right. And the Lord was trying to use that to get my attention. And let me tell you something, nothing like hard times to get your attention. Nothing like hard times. And looking back, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Though I didn't like God at the time when he was doing it to me, I love him now for doing it to me. Because I wouldn't be here had he not given me that hard dose of justice. But I remind you today, God will meet your needs. Living day by day is not fun. You're literally trusting the Lord moment by moment. I've been there many times. But God has come through for me so many times and day by day and moment by moment situations that honestly I can stand here today and tell you I'm not afraid when they come or they are coming. Because he's never left us hanging. Don't mean I always enjoy it when those times come. But I know God's going to come through. And I've tried to remind myself in those times when my back's against the wall, or you can picture yourself like the children of Israel. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They got the wilderness on both sides, and they got Pharaoh and his army behind them. That's definition of being between a rock and a hard place. You don't know what to do. You don't know where you're coming, where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. But God has come through time and time and time again. He's never left us hanging. So you can trust in God. The lust of the eyes is a compelling urge to have. Your eyes see something and they want it. This would not only pertain to immorality, but anything in general. Your eyes see. I'm sure many of you can testify that your eyes have desires. And your ears have desires, and your mind has desires. I hear a motorcycle go by, a Harley especially, because I know the difference. My eyes want to see, my ears want to hear, and my mind wants to think about it. I want to think about what kind it is, I want to do all that stuff. Our eyes have what they like. Our eyes have what they want to see. They are a member. The eyes are a member. The ears are members. Our hands are members. Our feet are members. Our tongue is members. Our mouth, members, according to the body. and they can be unruly if we allow them, or we can bring them into subjection to the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's word. But many of you can testify today that your eyes have desires apart from your mind, apart from your soul, will, and body. Your eyes, being a member of your body, likes to see things. The eyes are the gateway to the mind. If we could tell our eyes to stop looking at what they shouldn't be looking at, that's the first step to controlling your mind also. And curbing appetites to avoid indulging. Don't even look at it. Now, again, this isn't just in terms of morality or immorality. This is anything. There's been times that God has told me any number of things were out of bounds, or there was something that I was praying about and there was a need. And I said, Lord, here's the need. And I was going around looking at solutions to the need, whether it was car, truck, or whether it was a job, or it was this, that, and the other. Looking for a solution to the need. If you're not careful and you start looking at your own solutions for too long, you're going to start lusting after what you're seeing, and it could lead you astray from what God's plan and His will is for your life. And it could be something as simple as a car, as a truck, a home, another job. It don't matter. Notice the pride of life also is the compelling urge to be. You know, going back a little bit, there was a time where amongst Christianity, we were more surrendered and more committed to God's will in all matters than we are now. There are so many believers, they just decide what they want to do, decide where they want to work. How much better would life be at times if we just surrendered to the Lord and sought out the Lord's will in all matters? Car, truck, boat, motorcycle, whatever it was, home, job. If we just sought God and came before Him and asked Him for His will. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Step by step by step by step by step. That sounds like it's kind of all inclusive. Wherever your feet are, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, notice the pride of life is the compelling urge to be. Luke 12 and verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So rather than being prideful in this life by wanting to be somebody or to be something, be content with the fact that even if the world looks at you as nothing, if you're in the will of God doing what He'd have you to be, then you're something indeed. And we got to be reminded, we even got to be reminded of that in our independent fundamental Baptist circles. Because we got so many circles and so many cliques, and if you're not in this one, then you're nothing. It's unfortunate to say, but that's the way it is at times. And you know what? I had to learn right off the bat that I had to quit worrying about man and whether or not I was accepted by him or not. Had to quit worrying about it. You know, it don't matter if man's happy with you, if God's not happy with you. And I tell you what, there's been some times where men of some prominence who were well accepted among broad circles of the independent fundamental Baptist movement, they were accepted by man and they were praised by man. And man said, you know what, that's God's man. To come to find out, he wasn't God's man at all. Don't base who and what you have to be on the world's standard of what living is. Remember, Bobby Robertson used to say all the time, Bobby Robertson was called the friend of preachers. He'd encourage preachers that might be serving on the backside of a mountain somewhere in a community where there was only 50 people, 100 people in the whole town. Somewhere in West Virginia. And he'd encourage that preacher. You know what else he'd do that a lot of preachers wouldn't do? He'd go preach at that church where there'd only be about 15 people there on Sunday morning. Didn't care about numbers. Some preachers won't travel if there ain't going to be a large group. They won't go. They won't preach there. Now, Bobby Robertson, he'd go preach there. He'd travel. He'd go preach there. He knew they couldn't give him much. He'd still go. still go preach there to this little church on the backside of a mountain. And he'd say all the time to find God's will, dedicate your heart and mind to God's will. And if he calls you to a big church, then so be it. If he calls you to a little church on the backside of a mountain in Kentucky or West Virginia, then go do that. But you know what? If you're going to do that, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die for what you want in life. You're going to have to die to what other preachers are going to say of you, what other pastors would say of you. They'd say you're doing nothing because you don't have this big building, or you don't have all these ministries, or the place isn't just flooding with people. You've got to deal with the fact that there's opinions out there of people that would say you are doing nothing. And a man like that, that's probably the most dead man in the country. Sometimes the smallest churches have the most going for them. Sometimes those preachers of the smallest churches, they got the most going for them. Because there's a whole host of men that couldn't do that. They couldn't have, they couldn't die to self that much. They couldn't die to the opinions of man that much. They can't get on without an amen corner. They have to have it. This is not only out in the world, but it is in our churches. Don't base who and what you have to be on the world's standard of who you should be, or the church's standard of who you should be. You base it upon God. You base it upon His Word. You base it upon the Holy Spirit's leading in your heart and life for who He'd have you to be. And then you die to the opinions of man. And that's hard. Because sometimes people can be louder than God sometimes. God is a spirit. He doesn't shout over people. He doesn't shout over us. He speaks to us softly and quietly and nudges our hearts. And if we're not careful, people will be 10 times louder than the Lord is. Notice the pride of life is the compelling urge to be. Don't be guilty of this pride of life. And for maybe mature Christians in the room, pride of life could also be the opposite, the compelling urge to not be, essentially self-righteousness. Don't be guilty of getting prideful because you don't do things that others do. Don't be prideful in life. Remember, the overall theme of this morning's challenge is to, in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.